I have thus explained to you the gross, material, gigantic conception of the personality of Godhead. One who seriously desires liberation concentrates his mind on this form of the Lord because there is nothing more than this in the material world. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has verily explained that the material nature is only an order-carrying agent of His. She is one of the different potencies of the Lord, and she acts under His direction only. As the Supreme Transcendental Lord, He simply casts a glance over the material principle, and thus the agitation of matter begins, and the resultant actions are manifested one after another by six kinds of gradual differentiations. All material creation is moving in that way, and thus it appears and disappears in due course. Less intelligent persons with a poor fund of knowledge cannot accommodate the thought of this inconceivable potency of the Lord Sri Krishna, by which He appears just like a human being. His appearance in the material world as one of us is also His causeless mercy upon the fallen soul. He is transcendental to all material conceptions, but by His unbounded mercy upon His pure devotees, He comes down and manifests Himself as the personality of Godhead. Materialistic philosophers and scientists are too much engrossed with atomic energy and the gigantic situation of the universal form, and they offer respect more seriously to the external phenomenal feature of material manifestations than to the noumenal principle of spiritual existence. The transcendental form of the Lord is beyond the jurisdiction of such materialistic activities, and it is very difficult to conceive that the Lord can be simultaneously localized and all-pervasive, because the materialistic philosophers and scientists think of everything in terms of their own experience. Because they are unable to accept the personal feature of the Supreme Lord, the Lord is kind enough to demonstrate the Virat feature of His transcendental form. And herein, Srila Shukadeva Goswami has vividly described this form of the Lord. He concludes that there is nothing beyond this gigantic feature of the Lord. None of the materialistic, thoughtful men can go beyond this conception of the gigantic form. The minds of the materialistic men are flickering and constantly changing from one aspect to another. Therefore, one is advised to think of the Lord by thinking of any part of His gigantic body, and by one's intelligence only can one think of Him in any manifestation of the material world. The forest, the hill, the ocean, the man, the animal, the demigod, the bird, the beast, or anything else. Each and every item of the material manifestation entails a part of the body of the gigantic form, and thus the flickering mind can be fixed in the Lord only and nothing else. This process of concentrating on the different bodily parts of the Lord will gradually diminish the demoniac challenge of godlessness and bring about gradual development of devotional service to the Lord. Everything being a part and parcel of the complete whole, the neophyte student will gradually realize the hymns of Ishopanishad, which state that the Supreme Lord is everywhere, and thus he will learn the art of not committing any offense to the body of the Lord. This sense of God-mindedness will diminish one's pride in challenging the existence of God. Thus one can learn to respect everything, for all things are parts and parcels of the Supreme Body. Om Jnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Minitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatte Deshi Jani Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atath Parakabalam Shri Guru Navaishnavam Sta Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Rakunatan Vitam Tam Sajiva Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Tetanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Sta Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Shukadeva Goswami is describing the first step in God realization according to the Vedic cultural perspective. The first step in God realization is obviously not the most developed, complete understanding. There are throughout the world various concepts of God, conceiving of Him as the Father in the Christian tradition, conceiving Him of Him, although one cannot say Him, in the Islamic tradition, conceiving of Allah as all powerful. These are incomplete conceptions, but they're a beginning. The problem is gaja andhanyai. Gaja means elephant, and andha means blind man. So it is the logic of the blind man, or the blind men, in perceiving the elephant through their sense of touch. So it's a well-known story. One blind man grabs the tail of the elephant and says that the elephant is just like a rope. And someone else grabs the leg of the elephant and says that the elephant is like a tree trunk. And someone else grabs the ear and says it's something like a piece of canvas. An elephant is like a piece of canvas. Or someone grabs a hold of, or feels the big body and says perceives of the elephant as none of these things. So they all have different perspective. They all have different conclusions based on their limited perspective, and they're all convinced that their understanding is correct. And none of their perceptions are incorrect, but they're not wholly incorrect, they're partially correct. But due to not being able to see fully, they come to incomplete conclusions and presume that there is nothing more than this. And even within the various theistic or semi-theistic traditions, there are endorsements like that. Just like our Christian friends, they will like to quote that no one can come to the Lord but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to God but through me. But they're convinced that this is it. There's nothing else. There's no other way. It must be through Jesus. And the concept of the Supreme, or God, which is promoted in Christianity, this must be the full and complete. Even in the Vedic literature, we find that, even within Bhagavad Gita, we find Krishna coming to gradually progressive stages of understanding. We find throughout Mahabharata that, for instance, in the teachings of Bhishmadeva, he describes different kinds of charity, and with each one he says, this is the best, there's nothing better than this. So what is to be understood from this? In the certain sections of the Vedic literature state that there is no better ashram. The best ashram is Grihastha ashram. But elsewhere it's stated that this is Griham Andhakupam. Within the Srimad Bhagavatam, not every Grihastha ashram, but the general situation of the of home life is compared to a blind well, which is not suitable for spiritual advancement. So what's to be understood from this? It seems like nothing can be understood. It's all one misunderstanding piled on another. You might as well just throw it all out. But the actual understanding is that none of these statements are incorrect, but at the same time, none of them are well accepted. One of them is perfect and complete. Something must be correct, perfect and complete. But others are stages. Other stages, they are, whether one is following the yoga system or the performing karma kandiya, yagyas, the encouragement is there that, yes, this is the best, and it will be the best for the person at that stage. So to make his faith in that process strong, which is suitable for him at his present stage, then he's encouraged like this. This is the best. In Bhagavad Gita, we see that Lord Krishna says that yo yo yam yam tamam bhakta shraddha yachitam ichati tasya tasya achalam shraddham tameva vidatami aham. He says that if someone desires to worship a particular demigod, that means Lord Krishna is the indwelling supersoul, antaryami, I make their faith strong. So they consider, yes, Lord Shiva is supreme. I'm worshipping Devi, Shakti, Parvati. So this is I'm doing this, and the Shastra says this is the best. And you'll even find in Shastra, different Shastras, some say Indra is supreme, some say Shiva is supreme, some say Durga is supreme. So then some conclude in a sectarian manner, yes, Shiva is supreme. Or others say, well, they're all supreme, and or none are supreme, it's all the same, it's all one. But the Vaishnavas know the actual conclusion of Shastra. Vaidaischa sarvera aham eva vedah. In all the Vedas, Krishna is to be known. And then again, the pantheists or polytheists or atheists will say, well, that's sectarianism. Why only Krishna? Why there are so many gods? Why only Krishna? But actually the fact is, if we are told to study, if we are told to come to the conclusion that there must be someone who is supreme, and that someone is Krishna, mata parataram nanyat kinchidasti dhananjaya mai sarvavidam prohutam sutre manigana eva. Krishna tells Dhananjaya, conqueror of wealth, Arjuna, that there is no truth superior to me. All everything else rests upon me. We may say, well, we don't see Krishna. Why Krishna? Why, it's just your sectarian, but we can't see Krishna. We can't see him, but he's there. Just like the pearls on a necklace. They're hanging, they're held together by a thread. You can't see the thread. But without the thread, nothing can hold together. So Krishna himself gives the example that he is the thread that holds everything together. He's not seen, but an intelligent person knows that he's there. Namasye purusham tvadyam ishvaram prakrute param nalaksham sarvabhutanam antarbahiravastitam. Kunti Devi begins her prayers to Krishna that you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original, the original person. Namashe Purusha, you are beyond this material nature, but you are not seen. You're not, because you're beyond this material nature, those who are within material nature can't see you. Although you are within and without everything, that requires transcendental vision to see. And those who cannot see, they conclude that there is no Krishna, no supreme transcendental principle, which is foolish. To conclude that there is no God in control is foolish. Asatyam apratishtam te jagadahura nishvara. The characteristics of the demons is that they say there is no ultimate principle. There is no controller. Everything is just going on aparaspara sambhutam. Don't study science. The demons say that, well, ultimately everything is just by chance. It's chaos. And then it comes back to, well, what is there left to do? There's no meaning to read. There's no meaning to anything. So ultimately everything comes down to just fulfill your desires. Then why did you start philosophy in the first place? The animals are just attempting to fulfill their desires. The philosopher goes to a higher platform. But if you conclude that there's no ultimate reality, then just you have to fulfill your desires, then why did you bother with philosophy in the first place? Just be an animal, that's all. That's what it comes to. But theism means to recognize that there is a supreme controller who we are subordinate. So the beginning of that is to recognize that here Shukadeva Goswami says we're subordinate to material nature. At least we have to see that. If we don't see the hand of the supreme controller beyond nature, at least we can see we're controlled by nature. Janma mrityu jiravyadhi. We are forced to take birth, we are forced to die, we are forced to suffer old age and disease. We cannot deny that. So although we are cultivating the illusion that we are the controllers, we are controlled. We cannot avoid that. So the beginning of God realization is to see that we are very small and there is a power greater than us. And that is the beginning. When we can accept that there's not simply some power above us, but that he is the supreme, all-powerful person, then we actually start to come to theism, recognizing the supreme person. Bhagavatam, the teachings of Shukadeva Goswami, that is actually meant to bring us beyond ordinary theism. Ordinary theism means to recognize his supreme controller. But Bhagavatam brings us to the platform of the supreme friend, the supreme lover. This is conceived of in other theistic systems. It's considered that, yes, God is, he's kind, he's good, he likes us. He's on our side. If we get on his side, he'll be on our side. Although the Bhagavatam states that, well, he's always on our side, even if we superficially attempt to go to the other side, he'll reciprocate like that. Yayatamang prapatyante tams tataiva bhajami aham. But he never becomes inimical to us, as is conceived of in childish religious systems. That if you don't believe in this particular system, you will be cast into hell to suffer forever. This is an unkind view, or a very wrong view of the Supreme Lord. It converts him into a nasty person. At school, we had to, in my childhood, there was some song We were taught to sing God speaking, I will smite them ad infinitum. This is God. You believe in me, otherwise I'll punish you eternally. So this is, it's no real concept of the kindness. What is the kindness of God? They think that, well, if you march according to his tune, if you fear him sufficiently, he'll provide you all facilities for sense enjoyment. So they're actually on the mundane platform, because they can only see God in terms of giving sense enjoyment or removing obstacles to sense enjoyment. That's why all this demigod worship, it's all so mundane. Apart from being focused on persons who are not the Supreme, it's all for material enjoyment. Ganesh is worshipped for removal of obstacles to material enjoyment. Or at the highest level of demigod worship is to worship Lord Shiva with the aim of becoming one with him, which is not possible. It's all based on a misconception. So Vaishnava Dharma, or the Bhagavad concept, is to appreciate the Supreme Lord in five rasas. Especially Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has contributed the understanding that he's, through Rupa Goswami, he has presented Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as Akhila Rasa Sindhu. He is the Akhila Rasa Murti. He is the form, the person, not the concept or the force, but the person who is the reservoir of all rasa. And rasa is not translatable, because there's no such concept in, not translatable into English, because there's no concept in English of rasa. It's translated as mellow. So Srimad Bhagavatam gives the complete exposition of the Personality of Godhead, in which, when it's stated the Personality of Godhead, the beginning understanding of this is his Godhead, but the more advanced understanding is of his Personality. Appreciating his greatness, and then beyond that, what is his Personality? The Bhagavatam points to that kind of bhakti is glorified by the highest devotees, of how the Supreme Lord forgets his supremeness, and how his devotees forget or neglect his supremacy out of a sense of intimate exchange with him, intimate loving with him. So Srimad Bhagavatam begins with this concept, a materialistic concept of Godhead, and leads us gradually to the understanding which is beyond understanding, beyond philosophy. We cannot go artificially to that level. To artificially attempt to go to that level, or to think that philosophy is not important, will result in misunderstanding. And even those, we find that the devotees of Vrindavan, who are beyond philosophical understanding, who are beyond thinking of or conceiving of Krishna as the Supreme, or even if they think of him as the Supreme, they think, he may be God, but he may be God, but he's hungry, so we have to feed him. Mother Yashoda, she saw the universal form within Krishna's mouth, and she was thinking, oh, looks like my son is Narayana, the source and maintainer of all the universes. And due to illusion, I'm thinking I'm his mother. And Krishna, seeing that her motherly feelings were becoming disturbed by understanding of Krishna's greatness, he started crying, "I need some milk," and immediately she forgot that he's God and fed him her breast milk. Because for the Vrajavasis, the residents of Vrindavan, even though they're not unaware of Krishna being the Supreme Lord, they're kind of aware of it, but it doesn't really mean very much to them because they're too much wrapped in pure love for him, that his being God is for them almost a joking matter. Just like when Krishna comes home every evening from the pastures, then the demigods come and pray to him, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and the cowherd boys will imitate them. They'll come up to Krishna and pray, "Oh Krishna, you're very great, you're the source of the cosmic manifest." They'll imitate, they'll make a joke of it. For them it's just a joke that the demigods are praying to Krishna. So they know that he's Yang Brahma, Varunendra, Rudra, Marutas, and Vanti Divya Istavai. They know he's prayed to by all the demigods. But for them, it doesn't really mean very much, because every day they're going and playing with him and fighting with him. And sometimes Krishna defeats them in their boyish fighting, and sometimes they in wrestling, they'll defeat him. We see also that the gopis, they know that, well, we heard that, I was saying yesterday, that we heard all about you, and you were previously Vamandev, the Vaman avatar, and you used your mystic power to cheat Bali Maharaj, and when you came as Ramchandra, who everyone knows as the Supreme Lord, you mistreated Shurpanaka. So they know he's the Supreme Lord, but at the same time they're chastising him. Here you've come again, and now you're cheating us. So their mood is one of pure love for Krishna. And Krishna enjoys the chastisement of his intimate devotees, calling him bad names. He enjoys that more than the recitation of the Vedic hymns. Not that he doesn't, he likes the Vedic hymns. They're meant for glorifying him. He's Uttama Shloka, he's glorified by the topmost hymns. He is Stava Priya. He likes to be praised like that. But even more, he enjoys the rejection by his pure devotee, the so-called rejection, out of pure love. So this is not a very easy subject to understand. The pure love of Krishna with his very purest devotees. And if it's not understood through proper philosophy, then it will be taken as something mundane. Mundaneness taken as something mundane, that, oh, Krishna stole the clothes of the gopis, and he induced Yudhishthira Maharaj to tell a lie, and he induced Arjuna to kill Karna in a irreligious manner. So Krishna Lila is human-like and therefore bewildering. Kunti Devi said this. So therefore we have to begin at the beginning. We begin Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, go through the Bhagavatam, studying and hearing gradually the science of God, Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam Mukta Sangasya Jayate. By hearing the knowledge of Bhagavatam, which is the description of Krishna with his devotees, replete with all philosophical understanding and explanation, then we become freed from misconceptions. We have so many misconceptions. Our misconceptions begin from considering that I am the body, I am the enjoyer, I am the controller. Ishvaram aham bhogi. I am the controller, I am the enjoyer. So if we think that I am the controller and I am the enjoyer, then we cannot think, we cannot accept that Krishna is the controller and he is the enjoyer. We become envious of him. We think of Krishna as a as like anyone else, a competitor. The materialistic person sees everyone else in terms of friends and enemies. Friends are those who can help me in my sense gratification, and the enemies are those who are obstacles in my pursuit of sense gratification. That's why friendship in the material world can be broken at any time, because if someone who is perceived as a friend, if we perceive our self-interest in terms of various arrangements for sense gratification, then the friend may turn out to be an enemy. And the enemy, he may change also. If we find that the enemy is someone that we can exploit or make an alliance with, then it becomes a friend. And this is the history of the world, you see. In the history of Europe, is one of wars and alliances, and sometimes the certain countries make alliances with each other, and then they turn against it. They swap and they make an alliance with another who was the enemy previously, and it goes on like this, on and on and on. And now they have their United Nations, and they're trying to make it all one, but it's a failure. The United Nations is, the idea to unite all the nations is, the United Nations is seen as an enemy by those who are not united with those particular nations who call themselves the United Nations. So it's not possible in material existence to unite, because everyone is self-centered, everyone is looking toward their own interest in terms of sense gratification. And that's what people say, that well, religion is the cause of all the wars, all the work, but it's not. It's the materialistic perception of God being the one who favors us, that he's on our side. That's why we find even within religious groupings they're fighting, because they have the conception that I'm very important and God favors me more. Or our people, we are the chosen people and God favors us more. It's all due to self-centeredness, it's not God consciousness. God consciousness means to think what he wants to do, we should do. Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thy will, not mine, be done." That's a good prayer, isn't it? There's a better one than that. Can you think of a better prayer than that? "Thy will, not mine, be done." Even better than that is we don't have any personal desire of our own. We just find out what Krishna wants us to do. Not that we have a desire separate from Krishna's. That we only live to fulfill Krishna's desire. So this concept of pure devotion is given in the Bhagavatam. Not that I have a desire and I make a kind of alliance with God and he helps me to fulfill my desire. This is a common thing that people say, that well, if you fulfill this desire, I'll do this for you. What was that you did at some Shiva temple you were doing? You had some desire, what was that for? To have a son. So you got the son, and then you're supposed to do something at the Shiva temple. But by that time you'd already come to Krishna consciousness. So I advise you to distribute Bhagavad Gita's at the Shiva temple instead. But it's like that. It's a business deal. You do this for me, I'll do something for you. But the Bhagavatam teaches Samaipum Samparo Dharmo Yato Bhaktira Dhokshaje Ahaituki Apratihata Yayatma Suprasidati. That the supreme dharma for all persons. It's not that there's one religion for Jews and another religion for Arabs and another religion for English-speaking Canadians and another religion for French-speaking Canadians. And for all jivas, the supreme dharma, occupational duty. It's not religion in the English sense of the word, that religion is a compartment of our life. We have our job and our family and our sports and our dog and our cat and our health club and our religion. That religion that's Sunday 10 to 11 in the morning. So religion is an important part of my life. Anyone who says like that is not truly religious, because religion must be the life of one who is actually appreciating the Supreme Lord. So the Bhagavatam brings us to this conception, that this supreme dharma for every living being, regardless of what they themselves may consider it to be, is unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service to the Supreme Lord, who is transcendent. He is not within our, he does not fit within our conceptions of what we think he ought to be. But he is as he is. He is absolute. We are dependent on him. He is not dependent upon us. He is not malleable to our conceptions.
Well, I believe God is like this. What do you believe?
What does it matter what you believe? This is all nonsense. This, I believe in God. Does it make any difference whether you believe in God or not? Does he cease to exist if you don't believe in him? Is his existence dependent upon your belief? This is all childish talk. What is your belief? That's why Prabhupada always presented that Krishna consciousness means the science of God. Bhagavat Tattva Vijnana. It's not a question. Whenever Prabhupada was asked, what is your belief? You'd say, it's not a question of belief, it's a science. There are certain facts. It's not just, it's an atheistic idea to think that we can all believe just whatever you like, and God is subject to our belief. You can, whatever you believe, that's okay. That's not scientific. There are certain facts. 1 + 1 = 2. You can believe that 1 + 1 = 3, but it's not scientific. So the Supreme Lord is as he is. He is not subject to our belief. And pure theism means to find out who he is, how he exists, and act according to his will. So there are various stages of that according to the adhika, or the eligibility of various persons. But if we neutrally observe, we'll find that the highest conception is that Vraju Vadhu Vargina Ya Kalpita, that the highest level of God realization, Ramya Kachidu Pasana Rajavadhu Vargena Yakalpita, that is taught by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that is the love of the Vraja Gopis for Krishna, is not a subject to be discussed at the beginning. At the beginning, there's the seeing God in nature, vague idea. But as we come closer and closer and closer and closer, then we have to proceed to Vrindavan and the love of the gopis, which is Svara Sikhi Siddhi Braja Gopi Dhan Paramachamchala Sati Jogira Dhyan Nirvishesha Gyan Ekalina Pai Stiti. That is the wealth of the gopis is their own natural, innate, individual love for Krishna, which is very difficult to understand, because at the same time it appears to be almost perverse. They'll be chastising Krishna, saying, we never want to see Krishna again. But at the same time, it is the highest chastity. It's not because they're eternal servants of Krishna and giving pleasure to Krishna like that. But this impersonal method of understanding or any kind of meditation or yoga, it's a long, long, long way away from that. You cannot even begin to approach it. So we're very fortunate Srila Prabhupada has given us this highest knowledge, such a great treasure. Beginning with, or the entrance is actually the Gauriya Vaishnavas. They start at a level beyond this level given by Shukadeva Goswami. They can appreciate how people, their beginning conception is there to see God as nature, in nature, through nature. That's a beginning, but there's a long, long way to go. What are the various stages of God realization? Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this? Yeah, please.
Thank you for the nice class, Maharaj. Very nice.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
It could be confusing for someone who doesn't understand the relationship of the demigods with Krishna or Narayan, Vishnu. By reading this verse, it seems like the god of the demigods would be the universal form. Because it says here, because there is nothing more in this world, nothing more than this in the material world.
Mm-hmm.
So it would appear that because this is God, the form of God in the material world, there's nothing mm-hmm. more than this.
There's nothing more than this in the material world, yeah. Well, the demigods... The demigods... They have a little vision of the Supreme Lord beyond this world. They pray to, I was quoting that young Brahma Varanendra Rudra Maruta Stundland, they pray to him. So they have some conception of the Supreme Lord as the when they're in trouble, they go and pray to him. We find that in the beginning of the 10th canto, we find the demigods going to pray to the Supreme Lord at Shvetadvip. So their concept is beyond this. The demigods' conception is beyond this pantheistic concept of seeing God in nature. They do have a more developed conception, although it's still materialistic. It's not perfect. In fact, we'll often find the demigods, their prayers in Srimad Bhagavatam, they're appreciating his transcendent position. But it seems that in many cases, even though they theoretically appreciate it because of their material desires, it remains largely theoretical for them. Yeah, there is no concept beyond this in the material world. Yeah, so that means that it's still materialistic. They haven't really started to come to the transcendental position yet. It's something like the before the sun rises. It's not dawn. The sun is not visible. Even the sun rays aren't visible, but it's getting a little bit lighter. It's still night, but there's some visibility. It's not as dense darkness as midnight. That's a good point.
It would just seem a little odd from one perspective. It would seem a little odd from one perspective that Sri Sukadeva Goswami is speaking to an assembly of great sages, including Narada Muni and others, and Maharaj Parikshit, who is the grand.
Well, it's specifically stated in the material world, right? There's nothing more in the material world. One thing is that apart from the Bhagavats who are present there, Parikshit, Narad, Vyas, there are also many munis and rishis who aren't on such a developed platform. Another point is that Shukdev Goswami began at the beginning. He gave the whole spectrum of religious understanding or theistic understanding, but he just went quickly through the lower stages, just to put everything in perspective. Yeah, please. Yes, the Antaryami, Paramatma, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But generally people don't interact with him much. So he appears to be somewhat withdrawn, because we are withdrawn. But pure devotees see him, Premanjana Churitam Bhakti Vilojanena Santasa Daiva Hridayeshu Vilokayanti. He's Krishna. But or the pure devotees see Krishna, but he's acting as Vishnu, and because the conditions, as the maintainer, and because the conditioned souls are aloof from him, they desire to remain aloof from him, he remains aloof from them, but he's there. That's stated in it. Ya'atmantayami purusha itisyosyam sakibabaha. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Paramatma in everyone's heart. That means Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is dancing in the heart. If you're ready to see him like that. Yeyatamam prapadyante tams tataiva bhajamyaham. So certainly he is the personality. He's not just a robot. Yeah. Would you like to get the mic? It won't reach?
It's really in the third canon that the super soul, Paramatma, guides the living entity. Yet the living entity wants to go to hell, and he will take him there. Because we can't do anything about Krishna. So he guides the living entity to those lowest regions so that he can see what it means to misuse his independence. And then if the living entity decides to go to the spiritual world and to fly to Godhead, then he also guides him. So sometimes as we look and we see what's happening to this person or what's going on there, we don't include the Krishna factor that is happening because of the living entity's own desire. But it doesn't mean that they remain in the lowest position. They gain recover their consciousness to some extent, and then it guides them back. It's in the third control. So the super soul is actually working very hard to fulfill the
Yeah, he's always trying to bring us back.
Yes. Prabhupada said that when I first joined the movement, there was a whole feeling that we had to help the super soul to serve.
Yeah, he also reciprocates with if the devotee's offering someone a book. They may not want to take it, but the devotee tries to convince them, and then Krishna, within the heart of that person, reciprocates with the devotee's strong desire, and then he induces them, all right, I'll take it. Desire is very powerful, as even the non-devotees have found that out. If you have a strong enough desire, then as if by magic, everything happens. Magic means the super soul is there. Yeah.
I'm just thinking now, we have on this topic, what's coming
it's after some time we learn that. Yeah. But it all comes at the beginning. Yeah, it's like that, but at the same time, the doctor says, but we do have a cure.
Well, that's why I'm trying to say that we're trying to perform emotional service, and yet in our heart we have this big disqualification of being an envious person.
Yeah, but Krishna's mercy is greater than our disqualification. His love for us is greater than our envy of him.
Yeah.
That's the hope. What can we do? Well, you can go to Mangal Arati, chant 16 rounds, follow the regulated principles. This is what to do. Follow the process of Bhakti Yoga.
But we're still feeling it in our heart.
Yeah, yeah. It may take some time to cleanse, but what else is there to do? This is the process. There is no other process. This is the process. This is the process. This will cleanse our hearts. Shrinvatam shataya nityam grinatas chasvacheshtitam kalena nati dirghena bhagavan vishate hudi. For one who is always very faithfully hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam and endeavoring to understand that and act upon it, and within a short time, the Supreme Lord will manifest within his heart. That's the promise of Bhagavatam. Mm. Have a question?
Yes, Maharaj.
What's up? Time up?
No, sorry. If this point about the super soul being a friend...
I'm going to speak in the mic, you went all the way to pass it over to you. You just have to move it another 10 centimeters or something.
Yes.
So you drive all the way 100 miles to go to the temple and then you sit in the parking lot. Something like that.
The super soul in the heart, Maharaj, is inducing or is a friend. And so trying to induce the soul to become Krishna conscious. But what is this inducing?
Well, there's both things. He's the Supreme Lord in the heart is, he is upadrashtam manta cha. He is seeing everything, seeing what the conditioned soul desires. And he sanctions, yes, you can do this, yes, you can do that. But at the same time, he's saying, well, actually, you should chant Hare Krishna. So both things are going on. Yeah. According to the level that we're at and according to the association we have, the direction changes. Or the voice that we hear will, the voice of reality that we should surrender to Krishna, that becomes more prominently heard.
Seems a little contradicting for me. Just time to time, we were having discussions regarding, you know, this topic about reading Krishna books, especially younger generation. Sometimes they want to read Rasa Liga or stuff like that. So time to time, some
they can read, but they should read starting from chapter one and go through the whole book.
Yeah, but sometimes the question is, sometimes some devotees or some senior devotees, proper disciples, they say, Prabhupada did encourage devotees to read Krishna book, and sometimes some lectures they say it's better not to read because we should come gradually. So that
one thing is, we should read Krishna book. And we should read all the rest of the Bhagavatam also. It's not one or the other. It's not that we should read all the Srimad Bhagavatam and not read the 10th Canto. And neither should we read the 10th canto, nor the rest of the Bhagavatam. It's just a matter of common sense, keeping some balance, that's all.
Yeah, I heard some devotees mentioning that Prabhupada...
Yeah, we always hear so many things that so many people are mentioning, but it's a very good policy to hear and try to understand what Prabhupada mentioned. It's very good advice for everyone.
My question was more like, Prabhupada, I heard that Prabhupada said that reading Krishna book is very important for beginners to understand.
I don't know if he emphasized for beginners, he said for everyone. But he gave it certainly for everyone to read, and he gave it in such a way that he wrote in Krishna book that anyone who reads this book can become fully God conscious. So. But he didn't say don't read other books. And he also emphasized the importance of reading other books. So, what's the problem? There's only a problem if we create a problem, that's all. Otherwise, there's no problem. Read all the books. Follow the principles. Follow the process. That's all. It's a straightforward process. There's no need to adjust it in any way. Hare Krishna. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. I'll finish there. Hare Krishna. We're talking about books. Prabhupada also told me to write books, so I'm trying to distribute them also. So if anyone would like to see or take some, please do so. Those of you who didn't see last night might like to have a look and see. They're available here. Hare Krishna. And CDs of lectures also are available. Hare Krishna.